That's at the front of your Bible. Put your finger there, and then also turn to Matthew chapter 11. So Deuteronomy 5, and then Matthew chapter 11, and we'll get to those in a minute. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a story about my family's quest for rest this summer. Some of you know that we spent the majority of the month of July in the United States. When we returned, we had some very well-intentioned people come up to us and greet us warmly. Hey, how was your vacation? I bet you feel so rested and ready to go for the semester ahead. And you know, it was God's grace that prevented me from headbutting those people. I refrained from doing that, but I did respond usually with something like, thank you. You know, it wasn't really vacation. It was actually a lot of work. We were running conferences and updating supporters and preaching and traveling endless miles with three cranky kids in the back of a minivan. So yeah, it didn't feel like a vacation. I knew that going into July. That's why I scheduled the last 4 days of that trip before we returned to Columbia to be with the family, you know, no work stuff around, no cell phone service, in a tiny cabin in the middle of nowhere, Western North Carolina, close to where I grew up. I needed to rest so I could come back ready to work. It was beautiful. Like I said, no cell phone service, nature, hiking trails all around, a couple ponds full of hungry fish, a bear sanctuary next to our little cabin. So I love bears and kind of, you know, I want to see some bears. A safe distance, obviously. It was great. It was supposed to be restful. But my quest for rest was spoiled by a news headline and this picture. Because the day we arrived to our little cabin in the middle of nowhere happened to be the day that the news told us there was a murderous fugitive on the run. And would you just guess, you know, of all of North Carolina and really all of the world, where this murderous fugitive happened to be hiding? Listening to the news, they name our insignificant property as one of the places where Mr. Neck Tattoo is believed to be hiding. So dragonflies, you know, overhead were circled by helicopters, and the sound of cicadas were drowned out by hound dogs, search dogs, and police sirens. And time outside wasn't just carefree, because the whole time I'm outside and I'm thinking, what if he walks out of the woods now? What if he walks out of the woods now? I'm cooking chicken. Will I offer him chicken? I don't know if I'll offer him chicken or not. Like, what do you do when a fugitive walks out of the woods and into your private little cabin? And you know, the beautiful bed in this log cabin that I was supposed to be getting good, restful sleep in wasn't so restful, because every 30 minutes I'm waking up startled, picturing Mr. Neck Tattoo standing over me in the middle of night. It wasn't restful. There would be no rest for the weary Luptons. Our rest was stolen by that guy with his neck tattoo. He was caught eventually. It's a sad story, but our rest was stolen by him. It would be really nice, you know, if there was always something bizarre and unexpected that we could blame for our rest being stolen away. But that's not the case, is it? What steals your rest? What steals your rest? Think about that. There's a new book came out this year. It's called The TechWise Family. It's by, like a Mr. Know-It-All and Do-It-All, Andy Crouch. He's a brilliant guy. He gave a statistic in that book. He said, you know, 12% of U.S. adults, 12% of U.S. adults set aside a time during the day when they don't use electronic devices. Whew, just 12%. Every day, goodness. Could it be that technology steals our rest? Another more shocking statistic that he listed in that book was this. Less than 3% of U.S. adults set a day per week aside in which they do no work. Less than 3% spend one day a week not working. Okay, a room this size, that's under six. Under six would take a day during the week where we do no work. Could it be that work steals our rest? I had a holiday week this week. I mean, it was supposed to be a holiday week. I had every intention of resting. I knew I was going to preach on this. I wanted to be able to stand up here this morning before you and say, I rested for 24 hours. I didn't do any work, and it was so beautiful. Just do that. Just be like me. And I failed. I had every intention to take a day where I didn't work this week, and I failed. I didn't plan to. Could it be that you and I are stealing away our own rest? What steals your rest? Here's the question God wants to ask you this morning. My people, why are you so restless? Why are you so restless? If we're going to get to the bottom of that, I think the course that we take is we look first at this passage in Deuteronomy 5. That's where Moses issues a retelling of the Ten Commandments that he originally told in Exodus 20. And then we need to hear from the mouth of Jesus himself in Matthew 11. So I've invited Claudia Espinosa to come and read our passage, and I'll invite you to please stand as she reads Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15, Matthew 11, 28 to 30.
Deuteronomy 5, 12, 15. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, or any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Please be seated. Jesus, we hear what you're saying. We hear you say, come to me. Here we are. Jesus, we're so restless that even the next 25 minutes won't be productive, won't be restful, won't help us, won't change us unless you are in it. So give us your spirit in abundance, please. We pray in your name. Amen. So look around you. We live in a culture. And that culture says, go, 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 do, 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 work, work, work. Right? Think about the heroes of our culture, the people who stand out as some of the most significant people in humanity. They are people who go, 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 do, 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 work, work, work. Are they not? Just look at their sleep habits. Thomas Edison. Brilliant man, he thought sleep was a gigantic waste of time. Every young mother in the room wants to punch him in the face right now. A gigantic waste of time. And so he only slept 3 hours a day. Mozart, a little bit better, 5 hours a day. Leonardo da Vinci, 2 hours a day. Margaret Thatcher, 4 hours a day. Nikola Tesla, 2 hours a day. Why? There's work to be done. Go, 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 do, 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 work, work, work. U.S. President Donald Trump buys into this. As usual, he's not afraid to tell you why he buys into the philosophy he buys into. This is what he says. He says, how can someone who sleeps 10 to 12 hours a day compete with someone like me who only sleeps 3 hours a day? What's he saying? There's no rest for the productive. There's no rest for the productive. That's our culture. Bring that to the Bible. Does that show up? You know, as you and I read the Bible, one of the things that we're going to see is that God insists upon rest. He demands that we rest. It is not optional. He insists that we honor Sabbath rest. Now, that word Sabbath that I just used, comes from the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, if you want to define it, you would define it with cease, stop, rest, stand still. It means stop. Stop working. That's what Sabbath means. God's people knew it, but God still needed to remind them. I found it so interesting as I studied this Old Testament reading that Claudia read in Deuteronomy 5. It took me a while to notice it, but Deuteronomy 5, the retelling of the Ten Commandments, is different than the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. What's different isn't the command itself, but it's the rationale for the command. In Exodus 20, God says, hey, rest. We say, why? God says, because when I made the universe, I rested. I spent six of, God-sized days laboring to make the universe, everything you see and experience that's good and beautiful and whole. And then I took the seventh day and I ceased my work. I ceased my work of creation on the seventh day. And what you learn is that God has woven this work-rest rhythm into the entire creation. Think about it. God's people would hear what we read in Leviticus 25. What does Leviticus 25 say? It says, hey, you people who farm the land, that's your livelihood. I want you to give the land a year's rest. Give it a sabbatical. 1 year, I want you to stop farming that land so that you won't deplete its nutrients, so that it has some time to recover. Land? Dirt? Really? Yes, really, woven into the creation. Deuteronomy 5, this passage talks about not just people, but critters. Your ox, your donkey, your livestock, those critters, let them rest. Don't work them 24/7. Give them a rest. And people, is it any surprise that you and I, who are made specially in God's image, need to honor this work-rest rhythm? We have Sabbath woven into our very being. God says rest is what you need. So why are we so restless? If God says rest, why are we so restless? You know, I think it could be, like sin usually is, that we say, you know what, God, I hear what you're saying. I think I know better. It could be that, but I suspect it's deeper and scarier. I suspect we're so restless because we are slaves to productivity. I think we're slaves to productivity. What does a slave of productivity think? Our hearts run on this fuel. The more I work, the more I'll accomplish. The more I accomplish, the better I am, the better I feel myself, the more able I am to what? Prove myself. So at work, the more time I put into work, the more energy I expend at work, well, the more I accomplish and the more I'm rewarded, the more I get paid, the more I get promoted. When I get promoted, I look at myself and you know what? I kind of like the way I feel about myself. I feel good about myself. Or if your work is inside the home, the more energy and creativity I put into my kids to give them the perfect Pinterest childhood, the more recognition I get from moms and dads from all over the planet. And you know what? I like the way that makes me feel. I feel proven. I feel like a good mom. I feel accomplished. Do you see how that could be cyclical? Do you see how that could take you over? That's slavery, people. That is slavery. Working so that you can look at yourself in the mirror and like what you see. Working so that other people recognize you as somebody who has value. That is slavery. Slavery to productivity. Why else does Moses rephrase the command in Deuteronomy 5 the way he does? Think about it. Redemptive historically. Exodus 20, he just led the people out of Egypt in slavery. By Deuteronomy 5, he's ready to die. He spent a generation with these people. So he's learned a thing or two about these people wandering around with them in the desert for the last 40-something years. Here's what he's learned. These people don't know how to rest. They don't know how to rest. In fact, they're still acting like slaves. They can't put down the plow, and it's because their whole identity is wrapped up in productivity. They're slaves to productivity. And so he says in verse 15, remember, you were slaves in Egypt, but God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. What's he saying? Wake up, God's people. You're not slaves anymore. You're not slaves anymore. So stop acting like slaves. Don't you know who your God is? Your God is nothing like the Pharaoh. In Egypt, you needed to work every single day. That's how your existence was justified. Perhaps for other gods in our world, you have to work, 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 go, 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 do, do, do. That's how they smile upon you. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, look, he is nothing like that. He's not pleased by restless, slavish productivity. Be free. Be free, God's people. Rest. That's not the only thing that slaves of productivity do, trying to prove themselves. Slaves of productivity, really, this is a bigger faith issue. Slaves of productivity are wondering if God will prove himself. We wonder, if I put down the plow, will God take care of me? I mean, won't I fall behind? What if the work doesn't get done? What if I can't climb the ladder as fast as my colleagues? What if 97% of people are working and I'm part of this small 3% that's taking a day to not work? What if it compromises my ability to provide for my family? Students, what if I don't study for a day and my grades slip? What if I can't get into the college I've always dreamed of getting into? What if the scholarship that I need or the scholarship I have, I can't keep it? I can't maintain it because I've chosen not to study one day in seven. You see what they're saying? Why are they restless? It's because I can't afford to rest. I can't afford to rest. We should all acknowledge this. Sabbath is scary. Sabbath is scary. Why? Because God's going to have to take care of you. God's going to have to take care of you and provide in your inactivity. And that's scary. And so we wonder, God, are you going to show up in my inactivity and provide for us anyways? And God says, just try me. Just try me. Let me show you. There's a great story in the book of Exodus about God's people. It's Exodus 16. Remember, they're hungry, and so God provides manna from heaven. And he says, hey, Moses, I want you to tell the people, days 1 through 6, you go out and you collect your manna, okay? Don't save it and try to build up a month's worth of manna. It'll spoil. And on the 7th day, don't go out and collect any manna. There's not going to be any manna out there. Instead, on the 6th day, collect twice the amount of manna. And even though it usually spoils, it's going to last for that 7th day. God's people thought, well, okay. Some doubted. And so some went out on the 7th day. They went looking for manna. And they didn't see any. And so they wondered, and perhaps they got nervous. Well, there's no manna today. Will there be no manna tomorrow? What are we going to do? What are they worried about? Is God really going to provide in my inactivity? I can't afford for God to not provide, and so I can't rest. There's an article in the Wall Street Journal, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, had a provocative title. If you need to work better, then maybe try working less. And in that article, a group of Harvard researchers had conducted an experiment for 4 years in the Boston area. And what they were wondering is, what is the relationship of rest and work? And so what they did is they forced people to rest. They forced people to stop working. They forced people to take a Sabbath. And one of the leaders of that study said, people weren't too happy about that. People didn't know how to do that. They felt really strange leaving their work at 5:30 and not working over the weekend. But after 5 months, the data started to show themselves. Okay, what did you see? Well, it's not that productivity at work went way down like your instincts tell you that it would. Actually, productivity was up. Productivity was up. The quality of work was better. And get this, people loved their jobs more. They were more likely to stay and work for that firm. Why? Because they rested. Now, some people think that God, and especially God's law, is a killjoy. Well, you're just telling me to rest 1 day in 7 because you don't want me to rise to the top and you don't want me to be comfortable financially and you don't want me to be happy and you don't want people to appreciate me for the successful worker that I am. Could it be that God's law makes sense, though? I mean, if these people are more productive after they've been forced to rest, could it be that these Harvard researchers, as brilliant as they are about 3,500 years late to the party? And that God's law makes sense? That God's law exists for what? Not to be a killjoy, but for human flourishing? Could it be that God knows what he's doing and we work best when we rest? I think so. Okay. Pastor, you've got me so far, but there's something you don't understand about me. You see, I've tried this rest thing. I've tried it, and when I take a day and I don't do any work, I am bored to death. I don't know what to do with myself. I don't feel more human. I don't flourish, whatever you say flourishing is. I feel less human. And I go back to work, and I'm more tired than I was before I tried resting. My work doesn't get better. I'm more frustrated, disconnected with myself. My work actually suffers. So I don't buy it. You don't get me. Okay, moment of honest confession. I get you totally. I totally understand what you mean. I work on the weekends. I work on Sundays, which I think should be the day of rest for most of you, but it's not a day of rest for me. So instead, I take Thursdays. That's why I don't answer the call whenever you call me if I'm obeying the Sabbath. I take Thursdays and I don't work. And sometimes I get to Thursday and I'm like, oh, it's Thursday. I can't wait to rest. Sometimes I get to Thursday and I'm like, what do I do with myself? I'm so bored and so miserable, and I can only check like the news and the stock market so many times without going crazy. And I'm not going to start watching HDTV because that's just going to stress me out. I feel you. And I wonder if we are so restless because we don't know how to rest. I wonder if we're so restless because we just don't know how to rest. So I'm borrowing from another pastor. I'm going to give you some practical tips on how to actually rest on your Sabbath. First, it's recommended that you should program in inactivity. Inactivity. Think back again to Leviticus 25, the land. Don't farm the land. Don't harvest the land. Leave it. And that passage says, let whatever comes up, come up. Okay, I didn't plant blackberries, but blackberries. All right, cool, great. Whatever's going to come up, just let it come up. Program into your Sabbath day of rest inactivity. Let whatever is going to come up, just come up. Neighbor calls, hey, you want to go play some racquetball? I'm so busy. I have nothing to do. Let's go. Son comes into the room. Dad, can we play video games together? Son, you know I don't have time. Why not? Mom, can we go to the park right now? It's really beautiful outside. You know, we're really in a hurry. Okay. Yeah. Let's do it. Let whatever could come up, come up. Plan inactivity. You're also going to need to structure activity into your Sabbath. You're going to need to structure a few things intentionally. First, you need to structure some form of worship, prayer, Bible reading into your Sabbath. And that'll make sense when I get to my next point. But you need to structure in something like that to connect you to God into your Sabbath. But you also need to structure in recreation. You need to structure in recreation. What are your hobbies?
Well, my hobbies are looking at the market and making strategic predictions. And no, that's work. My hobbies are spending time with my work colleagues and reading the latest research. No, that is work. If you don't have any hobbies, you need to be deeply concerned that you have absolutely no idea how to rest. What are your hobbies? Do you like to paint? Paint. Do you like to take walks? Take walks. Do you like to watch black and white movies? Then go watch black and white movies. Wait a minute. Is the pastor telling me that I'm supposed to have fun? That's not biblical. Fun? Recreation? Yeah, it is. Genesis 1, front page. What does God do after he's finished his work of creation? You remember? He looks at it and he says, this is very good. What is he doing? He's enjoying. He's allowing himself to be drawn in and overwhelmed by the beauty of creation. That's recreation. That's enjoyment. So on your Sabbath, plan in something that's going to bring you face to face with the beauty, beauty in God's world, beauty in art, beauty in relationship, and let yourself be overwhelmed. Let it wash over you in joy on the Sabbath. Now, the same pastor also recommends wisely that you and I need to be self-aware people. Am I an introvert? Am I an extrovert? How do I recharge? And I can't tell you exactly what you are and how this group and that group's recharge, but I will issue you two words of caution about this.
The first is you need to recharge without sacrificing connection to community, introverts. You need to recharge without sacrificing connection to community and extroverts, without sacrificing connection to yourself. Since extroverts are so good at being with people, they have no idea what's going on inside of themselves because they're running and they never rest, pay attention to themselves. The other word of caution is that Sabbath rest never looks like isolating yourself from the people of God in corporate worship. And so, the phrase I hear, we're just going to have worship, Ciclovia this week. We're just going to worship at home. We're just going to do Sabbath at home this week. Okay? Early Christians may have headbutted you for that one. That would have sounded absurd to them, and that's not what Hebrews 10:25 says. Part of Sabbath means surrounding yourself with God's people in some form of intentional corporate worship with God's people. I can't tell you everything to do. There's plenty written about it, but I can tell you at least what not to do on Sabbath. What not to do on Sabbath. Whatever it is in your life that draws you into work mode, whatever it is that draws you into work mode, you need to take your hands off of that. If it's your screen, if it's your device, you can't have it around you without seeing work stuff, then guess what? Off switch for your Sabbath day. If it's watching football, but the commercials, they convince you that you need to go and buy the latest and the best thing, and so that means you got to go to work and make a little bit more money, or you need to go play the stock market on the side, you might need to turn the screen off or figure out a way to watch that stuff without being inundated by marketers. If it's your work's at home and your work involves dishes and toys spread out all over the floor and laundry, then perhaps you need to let it pile up or ask somebody else to do it. Or maybe the spouse who works outside the home does that for you so that you can finally get some Sabbath rest. Whatever it is, take your hands off of it on your Sabbath. And now I'll disappoint you all. Because if you do all those things I just said, and you don't do the work stuff, then I promise you that you will still be restless. I promise you that you'll still be restless. This is why I wanted Claudia to read this passage from Matthew chapter 11. You'll notice that the word Sabbath doesn't come up in that short little passage. The word rest does come up. But if you let your eyes go down the page a little further, you'll notice that the topic of the next scene is Sabbath, explicitly Sabbath. And it's sort of a familiar story. It's when Jesus and his disciples are out doing something, and these pesky, super religious, professional Sabbath keeper guys see them doing something they think is a violation of the Sabbath. And so they're quick to say, "Hey, Jesus, you and your disciples are Sabbath breakers. You're breaking the Sabbath." And Jesus brilliantly not only says, "Actually, I'm Lord of the Sabbath," he says, "You're the one that's breaking the Sabbath. Because you're so concerned with the law and sacrifice, you're ignoring mercy. You're the Sabbath breaker." Now, I want that to sit with you and bother you for just a second. Because this is what it means. God commands rest. You and I could spend the rest of our life reading books about how to do Sabbath perfectly. And if the religious Sabbath-keeping professionals failed, I promise you that you and I will fail at Sabbath. I promise you that we will fail at Sabbath. Why do the religious professionals fail at Sabbath? I think it's because they were looking for rest in all the wrong places. I think they were looking for rest in all of the wrong places. How were they trying to rest? Well, they were trying to rest through their obedience. That's how they thought they could bring some peace to their restless soul. I'll just be really perfect at obeying the Sabbath. Well, they couldn't. And that wouldn't have given them rest anyways. Why does this matter to amateur wannabe Sabbath keepers like you and me? Krispy Kreme. Krispy Kreme. You know my thing with Krispy Kreme, we've talked about this before. It's from my home state of North Carolina. I love Krispy Kreme so much. I don't really eat it because I don't want to buy new pants every month. Krispy Kreme is, when I was a high schooler, it was the way I won a school election because I was looking out at all my voting constituents and I put a hot Krispy Kreme donut in the hands of each one of them and totally won the election, which doesn't actually work in real politics. But Krispy Kreme is so powerfully delicious. But let me tell you, if you go down to the Krispy Kreme on the Avenida Chile here and you stand out in front of the Krispy Kreme and you just look at that glowing sign, you're not going to experience any of the powerful deliciousness of Krispy Kreme donuts, are you? No, it's just a sign. You're going to have to actually enter in to Krispy Kreme if you want to fill your belly with those powerfully delicious glazed donuts from my home state. Why am I telling you this? You go from this sermon, and you go and you construct the perfect cocktail of Sabbath keeping, you are still going to remain restless. You're staring at the sign. Imagine it. You're going to do some Christian yoga on a mountaintop. You got Hillsong in the background. You're going to go afterwards, do some kite flying in the park and have a picnic with your kids. You throw in a little bit of worship service at church. Go home. The whole family enjoys a good meal, a Netflix documentary that really teaches you something very important that you needed to know about Bitcoin or something. You cap off your day with a Jane Austen novel just before you get 10 hours of blissful sleep. Do it. Go ahead. You're still restless. I promise you, you're still going to be restless. Those things may help you relax, but they will not bring rest to your restless soul. Netflix may help you rest. Time with people that you love, being away from screens, being away from work stuff, all that may help you rest, may help you relax, rather, but it will not bring rest to your restless soul. That is looking for rest in all the wrong places. The only thing that will bring rest to your restless soul is Jesus. It's the Lord of the Sabbath himself. God wants to know, my people, why are you so restless? And it's because we're looking for rest in all the wrong places. It's because we're not entering into his son, Jesus. And God wants to remind you, don't you know that my son, Jesus, came to earth to keep the Sabbath perfectly? And the rest of the laws. Don't you know that my son never overworked and underrested, never overrested and underworked once in his life? Don't you know he wasn't a slave to anyone's demands? Don't you know that he took all that obedience to the cross, all of his hard work, he took it to the cross and he gave it to you so that you wouldn't have to fight your whole life to prove yourself, to justify your own existence? Don't you know that the resurrection, when Jesus walked out of his own tomb, meant that you had my, the eternal God of the universe, you had my stamp of approval, and you don't have to work your fingers to the bone to earn it for the rest of your lives. You're free to rest because Jesus worked on your behalf. I've always known that the resurrection of Jesus altered the calendar, the weekly calendar. You know, people in the Old Testament, their Sabbath was Saturday. Sabbatical sounds like sabado for a reason. But when Jesus was raised from the dead on Easter Sunday morning, the early church started to do what you and I are doing right now. We started to do Sabbath on Sunday, not on the seventh day of the week, on the first day of the week, but I never connected that to rest, not until this week. You see, the reason is because I've always viewed rest as a reward for my hard work. I've always viewed rest as a reward for my hard work. So I spent a month working in the States. I feel entitled to my quest for rest in the mountains of North Carolina. I feel like I've earned this for myself, and I ought to enjoy it. But when Jesus accomplished eternal rest for us, that the book of Hebrews talks about, what it means is that we no longer end the week with rest, patting ourselves on the back because we think, well, I've earned it. It means we start the week with rest. Jesus, his finished work for you on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, means that our starting point, church, is rest. Our starting point is rest. This week, I want you to feel the freedom of that. You're not working to prove yourself. You are proven if your faith is in Jesus. Your starting point is rest. You have every motivation to work in a healthy way and to rest in a healthy way because Jesus has done it all for you. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, these words come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's balm. That's balm to our ailing hearts, Jesus. Would you give us your spirit and help us to believe it, please? We're living like slaves in a number of ways. Would you remind us of deliverance, your deliverance for us on the cross and through, finally, the tomb? Would you set us free to honor you, Lord of the Sabbath, with the way we regulate our work and our rest? And we pray this in your name. Amen.